Well, we're continuing on in Hebrews. If anybody doesn't have a handout, it's the same one I've been using, but there were some copies on the back table there if you need one. As we look at this, you probably remember last year I was comparing the life of a Christian to the tabernacle. And to me, the more I study Scripture, the more I see that it fits right in. But we're in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 tonight. And I'm going to take a running start and go back to the beginning of Hebrews again. I know I've done that quite a bit. But to me, it's so important that we understand that God wants us to know Him. The writer of Hebrews spent 9.5 chapters showing the importance of knowing God. And then there's just a few chapters on what we're supposed to do. Let's just go back there to chapter 10 and verse 19. Chapter 10 and verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has inaugurated for us, through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God," that's what the 9.5 chapters have been telling us. God spoke in various ways in time past, and now the Lord Jesus has come. 9.5 chapters telling us that what He has done, what kind of a person He is. You know, Paul, after knowing the Lord for a while, writes in Philippians, "that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection." The ultimate experience that anyone can have is to know another person. And our God wants us to know Him. Now, obviously we start by reading the Scriptures, but then to see and recognize how God is directing our lives. Most times, God is not working spectacular things, but little things. For instance, last weekend, 25 of my family were gathered at a house down south of Hastings, and my granddaughter made a mistake in driving and got off on the wrong road and got stuck with five little kids, and her husband was not there yet. Well, I did the exact same thing and got there 5 minutes after she got stuck. He said, "Well, it just happened. It just happened." But you see how God came in and comforted her. We couldn't get the car out, but a couple later on, some of the big guys came and they were able to push it out. But to me, if we could just have sharp eyes to recognize day after day, God is coming in and He is sovereignly running affairs. Now, having said that, you've heard me say it before, not for a moment do I deny that I am fully responsible. In fact, one of the other guys was saying, "Well, you made a mistake. You didn't follow those corrected directions." Yes, but I made the same mistake. Why? So that I would be there and a couple other adults in my car to comfort her. And this is over and over again. We like to make practical applications as we study the Scriptures. But I would like to start out this evening impressing upon you once again that God wants you and me to know Him. Not just academically by being able to quote the Scriptures that refer to the Lord, which the whole Bible does, but to have this interchange with Him and see how He works in our lives when we fail and when we succeed, and see His hand directing things. Oh, that I could somehow persuade you to have this real hunger to know the Lord Jesus. So as we get the book of Hebrews, in those first 9.5 chapters, we get these warnings. It almost seems like the message is so important that the writer, and of course we know it's the Holy Spirit behind it, but the writer can't wait to get to the so-called practical part of the book. He gives us these warnings. In fact, as we get through, I read those verses in the 10th chapter, starting with verse 19. He says, because of what God is and what he has done, let's approach him. Do you notice something there that's conspicuously absent? It doesn't say anything about getting your life straightened around or doing something for God. It's because of who Jesus is, because of what he has done, we're called to come in to the holiest place with Jesus. Do you enjoy sitting in the presence of the Lord Jesus? No, I'm not talking about in meetings. Yeah, this is sort of the frosting on the cake. But do you enjoy just sitting there with your Bible and meditating, not just on what it says, but how that has worked out in your life? Think of that. You have your devotion tomorrow morning. Think of not just the practical, let's see, what's this telling me to do, but what has God done in your life that's reflected in what you read there? As we look at the 12th chapter, we get in verse 5. I know I'm going back just a moment here, but it says, let me read verse 5 of Hebrews 12. You have not forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you. Notice that? Addressed to you as sons. And it says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved of him. Who said that? Solomon. Who did he say it to? His own sons. In fact, it's the verse is back there in Proverbs chapter 3. My son. You who have a son, when do you talk to your son that way? My son. It's some real exhortation that you really want the boy to understand what you're saying. And this is the way God is speaking to us. It says right there in the first part of the 5th verse, is addressed to you. By the way, you ladies are as much sons of God as us guys are part of the bride of Christ. Okay, so it's not speaking to the sons as opposed to the gals. So we're talking here, and this whole 12th, well, the first part of the 12th chapter is God interacting with us. He tells us to do something, and we either do it right or do it wrong. Then God comes in on the basis of the way we have interacted with what he has told us, and then he acts in that. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of you have recognized that, boy, I really blew it, and God comes along, and I got the same test over again? Tests. Isaac already mentioned Mike Fitzhugh in the hospital there. A test. Just along those lines, we're talking about trials here. And as I've gotten older, I've seen that different people have different categories of trials throughout their life. For instance, I've never had any heart problems or joint problems like Mike has, but I've been a loner quite a bit. Lost my boy when he was 5, and then my wife and my daughter and my granddaughter. Because it tells me in 1 Corinthians 12 that I have a unique place in the body of Christ. Each one of you in the room who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior have unique places in the body of Christ. Some of you are plumbers. I don't know if there's any doctors in here or nurses or business people. And you know you take different classes to enable you to do that kind of work. And so to me, it's just obvious that as you and I have unique places in the body of Christ, we're going to have unique training to prepare us for that place. And that's what I see in life. So as we're talking here in this 12th chapter, we're finding out that don't get upset when God comes in and does something in your life and you say, how come I have to suffer that way? So-and-so did never had to suffer that way. No, they didn't, because they have a unique place. It's different than yours. And that's why you're suffering in some way. You're going through some type of a trial. I'm sort of mixing up tests, trials, and tribulation in a general talk here. We can differentiate those, but we find out that all the way through Scripture, time and time again, we find out that God's saying he tested him. Simple one. John chapter 6, Jesus says to Philip, where are we going to get food for all these to eat? Philip said, I don't know where we're going to get it. Come on, Philip. Just last time we fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and a few fishes. Didn't you get it? So little trials like that. Or a trial like Abraham. It says in Genesis 22, verse 1, after this, God tested Abraham. How many in the room here start out by teaching your children integral calculus and then after a while teach them arithmetic? No, trials, there are different types of trials. There are, some people are born with trials, like the blind man in John 9. He was had a trial from the time he was born until he was an adult, and the disciples say, who man sinned, this man or his brother, his parents, that he's born blind? And the Lord Jesus says, neither, but for the glory of God. You look at the book of Job, all full of trials. Job was very, very frustrated about these trials that were coming along in his life. And he says, I want an answer. I want God to answer me. Finally, God answers, and he doesn't answer any of Job's questions. How many times? I've said it. Boy, I'd really like to ask God why he did such and such in my life. I don't really think he's going to. He's got so much to do that the little things that we're interested in are not that important. Okay, so let's go on here. As we got from the 10th chapter, we got those six verses telling us that we are to respond to what God has done, nothing to of our qualifications. And then this warning later on in the 10th chapter that if we don't respond to what God has demonstrated in our lives, there's a fearful expectation of falling into the hands of a wrathful God. And it says there to, let me just read it, chapter 10, and it's a terrifying thing, verse 31, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Is there anybody in the room here that has not yet turned their life over to the Lord Jesus? You know, you've been under the sound of the gospel. God says, now it's your turn. You've got to respond to what I've shown you. If you don't, you will have to endure the righteous wrath. Okay, so we get on then, and he shows us what it means to live by faith. We've had that, and now we're into this 12th chapter of his discipline with us. Verse 6, chapter 12 of Hebrews. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And then again, this is a quotation, continuing that quotation from Proverbs chapter 3. And he, this is God, scourges every son whom he receives. You've seen me use the illustration. Until I get something past its yield point, it doesn't change. God works in my life, in your life, until he makes a change in us. Because it says in Romans chapter 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And what's the next word? For. Okay? Four. And the reason that everything has to work for our good is once we come to know the Lord Jesus, He's working in our lives to make us like His Son. Morally like His Son. Not powerful like His Son, but morally like His Son. God was so pleased with the way the Lord Jesus behaved on this earth, He wants all His children to be that way. So, we get on here in verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. Could I put in place of the word discipline for schooling to get your graduation certificate? Okay? Friend of mine just was called home this morning. He got his graduation certificate. His school days are over. When are you going to graduate? None of us know. None of us know. But God will have us here. It is appointed unto man once to die. So God will have us here until we have learned the lessons that He wants us to learn. Okay, so it is for discipline you endure. God deals with you as with sons. We're not just human beings on this earth. We are children of God by new birth. We have the life of Christ in us once we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That life that was given to Adam and Eve was a life based on their obedience. The life that the Lord Jesus gives us is based on His obedience. And of course, we know that He always did that which pleased His Father, not only by His own words, but by God speaking from heaven, telling us that He was pleased with His Son. So that's why we have these tests. And God is dealing with us as sons. You who have sons, or even daughters, you want them to grow up to be godly people. And when you see that they're drifting, you come in and you do something in their life to discipline or to encourage. The word discipline doesn't always mean punishment. It's the fact of working that which is necessary to get the accomplishment that is desired. And that's what God is doing in our lives. Do you think He knows enough of what we are in order to accomplish what He wants to do? I'm glad to see some heads shaking. Yes, God knows what He's doing. Even I don't know everything that God is doing in my life. But I do recognize sometimes that that was the hand of God acting in my life. So He goes on here. Now, I didn't finish verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which all have been partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So expect it. on the top of page 24, on the handout there, in that oval, I put, our lives are going to be a series of trials by God's design. God has objectives and He will accomplish them. I make that a point because as an older teenager, even into the 20s, the thought came to my mind many times, if I can just get through these trials, then I'll start to be able to live for God. But really, that is living for God. Don't expect to get rid of trials until you leave this earth. Now, again, they're going to be different. Your trials are not going to be, your tests, your schooling is not going to be the same as mine because you have a unique place in the body of Christ. But just expect to be put through tests, trials, and tribulations. Another reason that they're unique is God wants us to interact with Him. I can't talk about, I went through losing part of my family, so therefore you know how to do it. No, you're not going to have that type trial any more than I'm having the same type of trial that Mike Fitzhugh is having. So by having these trials unique, it draws us to look to the Lord and not just to our fellow saints. Now, having said that, I'm very much aware that 2 Corinthians chapter 1, somewhere around verse 5 or 8 in there, it tells us that when we do have trials, we are to talk to others about them as far as encouraging them in what they are going through. It's because it tells us in the 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that there's a basic element of trials that is similar. And for that, we have the ability, once we've experienced it, you know the old proverb, remember the first job you tried to get? And they said, well, what experience have you had? And you say, well, how do you get experience until you have experience? You know, I could speak here until the spring, and it wouldn't be of any value in giving you experience. You have to go out and stub your toes and smash your nose and have failures to realize really what life is all about. Now, when we have failures, it doesn't mean God is done with us. You look at the children of Israel when they came out. They'd complain and God would come in and do something for them. He'd give them water. And then pretty soon they're complaining because they don't have food or the water is bitter or something. And God doesn't give up on them. God does not give up on his own. That's another encouraging eternal security point. Okay, we're in verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us and we respected them. Do we? Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed good and best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we might share his holiness. Keep in mind that God is in the process of lifting us up to his standard. God did not come down to our standard. Yes, the Lord Jesus came down and lived on this earth so that he experienced things, but the whole object was to lift us up to his standard. And we're going to have to be changed. You remember in the tabernacle, the altar, the brazen altar, and then the laver? The laver comes after the brazen altar. First of all, the sin question has to be settled, and then we start to work on getting our life in order. Okay? Again, something, maybe I pressed this hard, but this was something that was confusing to me as a kid. I thought, you know, I'm just too ashamed to come to God the way I am. Let me get my life cleaned up, and then I'll come to God. Well, I tried that for a number of weeks, and it seemed like every week I was worse. And finally, I realized that the hymn of, what is it, Eliot? Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. That's the way we come. Okay, so we're talking about this matter of God interacting in our lives. And we go on to verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Don't try to put on as if Christians aren't supposed to show emotion. Now, we are made differently. Some people show emotion more so than others. Don't criticize if you happen to be one who goes through a lot of trials and there's no outward tears or something like that. And there's a brother or sister over there and they just fall apart. They're crying and they can't eat. They're wired differently. God has made each one of us different. Comfort the person. Don't say, well, I stood up and I didn't have to go through that. No, you weren't that person. Okay? So, there will be trials do cause problem, cause sorrow, cause frustration, cause anxiety. I can't imagine what Nona's going through right now in what Mike has been enduring. Well, it wasn't anything that she endured, but being her, his wife, she was going along with us. So husband and wife are going to share things differently, and they're going to suffer the anguish. For instance, you hear a lot of Job and his wife saying, why don't you just curse God and die? And a lot of people will condemn her for saying that. But she said, you've got to get over this. We can't go on this way. It's just tearing me apart. And so there's this oneness, and we sense the trials that other people are going through. And sometimes, by the way, let's talk about that. This is not supposed to be a whole series on how we interact with trials, but it's in here. Sometimes the trials that you and I face are for the benefit of someone else. For instance, even with Job, some of the stuff that he was going through, remember his, quote, friends came? And at the end it says, Job, you pray for those guys. Okay? They were supposed to learn a lesson from what Job was going through. Okay, so verse 11 says that trials are, even as I illustrated there, trials are going to change us. Trials are going to change us, whether we're enduring them ourselves or whether one of our loved ones are going through that. They are going to change us, and God wants them to do that. God is totally in control of everything. How many in the room believe that? I'll see a show of hands. Okay, and this is something that to me is so exciting, because then I read the other verses in Scripture that tell me that he's not going to test me above that which are able. He's going to accomplish everything he intends to do, and on and on and on through the Scriptures we find out that, like the first hymn we sang tonight, everything we have is based on this infallible, inerrant Word of God. Carried unchanging message, carried in a language that changes. That's why we need new translations. Nothing wrong with the old ones, but we're not living in those days anymore. Okay, so let's keep going here. Verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. How do we react to other people going through trials? Do we come along and say, well, come on, I endured something like that and I didn't go to pieces? No, we come along and we seek to be of help to them. We don't run them down or complain because they don't happen to respond the way we think they should. By the way, most of you are old enough to know that when other people are going through trials, they're pretty easy. But when you and I face the trial, oh, they're difficult. And let's see if we can see it the other way around, because that's why we have these trials. So he goes on here, pursue peace with all men and sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Oh, you mean I'm saved by becoming holy? No, that's not what the verse is saying. We always have to take verses in context. If I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I am going to become a different person. My life is gradually going to become more holy. I was quite surprised the day that I read in Genesis chapter 2, well, I probably read it 40 times before it dawned on me, but Genesis chapter 2, the concept of sanctification or holiness, depending on what angle you're looking at, it's the same concept. The concept of sanctification is introduced in the Bible before sin. So therefore, there is a big element of holiness or sanctification, which has nothing to do with sin. Of course, holiness is separated from sin, but holiness is separated to God's objectives. Are you living your life separated to God's objectives? 10%, 30%, 50%, 90%, 99.5%? Do you see that God's objectives are better for you, for me? It isn't that God's sitting up there and, I got all these people. Boy, I'm in charge here and I'm going to do just what I want with those people. That's why we have to know God. And we know that God wants us to be holy. He wants us to be filled with a life of joy. Now, not a life just of happiness. Sometimes joy leads to happiness, but happiness is an emotion dependent upon happenings or events, whereas joy is an understanding, which may lead to an exhilarating emotion. But joy is the understanding that the God that I serve, the only God living, the only living God there is, the God that I serve has my good at heart. Even when I do things that are foolish or I make mistakes, God desires as a child of His that I'm going to turn out to bring Him honor. Romans 3:23, the way we came into this world, we failed to display the glory of God. But when God gets through with us, we are going to display His glory. Okay? So, let's go on here, verse 13, we already read that. Verse 14, pursue peace with all men, the sanctification or the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If your life is not different than it was before you were saved. Now, if you were just saved at the beginning of this meeting, of course, you're not going to see much change yet. Even as a baby, you know that a baby is alive, but you don't see them talking or interacting or solving problems or walking the first day they're born. And so there's going to be a time from the time we're saved until we're holding, exhibiting a life separated to God. Is my objective in my life living a life that's going to bring honor to the Lord Jesus? That's what He wants. Now, that doesn't matter whether we're changing diapers or whether we're the president of a large corporation or anything else. Am I living my life in such a way that I will bring honor to God? You know, it's not just your neighbors or your family that's watching you. There's a heaven of angels that are learning from the way we behave and the way we interact to what God is doing. Paul writes that very clearly in Corinth. So you might say, well, nobody even knows me. I get out to a meeting and that's about the only place I go. But do the angels see how God is interacting in your life and how you are submitting to God? Now, sometimes when I'm speaking here, I feel maybe I should just have a mirror in front of John Lyman. But this is what Scripture says. I haven't got it all together yet. But I'm hopefully progressing along those lines. But it should be evident. It should be evident that my interests are focused on God's interests. Are yours? Okay, so we go on here, a few more verses. Really, this section goes through verse 17, so we'll go that far and stop for tonight. Therefore, strengthen, we read that, verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Comes short of the grace of God. Do you recognize a definition of grace that I have come across some time ago is beautiful acts of favor. In John 1, we have the law was given by Moses, but your grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Of His fullness we received in grace upon grace, or grace for grace. God is continually doing one beautiful thing for us after another. I sometimes feel embarrassed at the number of things that I've thought of that would be nice, and then to see God do them for me without my ever asking specifically for them. But this is what God loves to do. How are you and I reacting? At the bottom of the page there, I have another oval. This is from a Weatherhood. Couldn't find anything of who he is, but things that overwhelm us do more good than things which excite us. What does that mean? Well, I looked up the word overwhelm. Overpowering emotion. For instance, here are some examples. The death of a loved one. Becoming blind. Being told you have 2 weeks to live. Okay? Things that just overwhelm us. What am I gonna do? Or you lose your job. Wait a minute, I got the mortgage to pay. I gotta get food on the table. I gotta clothe my kids. And things like that. They overwhelm us. These are things that God is allowing or permitting. You know, trials or tribulations come in our life from 5 sources. Ourselves, others, God, a cursed earth, or Satan, or his angels that are following him. Whatever the source of that trial, God is in charge. And he's going to use it for, I like the way it's worded in scripture, for my good and his purposes. I would have worded it the other way around. I would have said, for his purposes and my good. But God says, I am working things for your benefit. Okay? So, then we get back. Overwhelming, and then for exciting. Called to an activity. For instance, you're promoted. Or you're given an easier job, or you don't have to work every other Sunday, or things like that. And it says that being overwhelmed does more good for us than these things that excite us. Another couple of definitions. For instance, here, a large package is delivered to you, and you cannot open it till tomorrow. Okay, it excites you, but it doesn't do as much for us is these things that overwhelm us. So, as we face these trials, many times they are going to overwhelm us. And we might say, you know, John Lyman stood up there and he talked about trials, but he doesn't know what I'm going through. And I don't. Some of you may be sitting there and think, I don't know how I'm going to get through tomorrow. I don't know what you're going through. All I'm telling you is this is what the scriptures say. And God will come in and guide and direct. How long is your trial going to last? Like Philip, 10 minutes? Or like some of you people you know sitting in a wheelchair the whole life? We don't know what God is doing. God is a little bit smarter than we are. Okay, we got just a few more verses, and here we'll quit. But verse 15, once again. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. On the previous page, I had a list here that I don't remember just where I got it, but on page 23, it 5 different ways people respond to trials. Some years ago, 35 years ago, somebody gave me a copy of the Humanist Manifesto that was put out in 1933, and then it was revised 40 years later because they realized that they'd been too optimistic. How many of you have read the Humanist Manifesto? 1, 2, okay, a few, 3, 4. Okay, so you have some idea. And some of these, but see which of these you would list, and you got them right in front of you there on page 23. 5 different ways people may respond to trials. 1, grow weary and give up. I can't take this Christian life anymore. About 40, 50 years ago, it was longer than that, one of the Soviet dictators made the statement that Christianity puts people in mental institutions. That's true. True Christians sometimes end up in mental institutions because they get stuck on Romans chapter 7 and they say, I can't even do the good that I want to do, the good that I know I'm supposed to do. And they clench their fists, they grit their teeth, and they say, I'm going to try harder. And they fail harder. Because you and I cannot live to God's standard except by continual abidance with the Lord Jesus. There has to be fellowship with Him. It has to be that we are walking hand in hand with Him. Lord, what do I do now? Lord, please help me. Are those some of the prayers that you give? See, it isn't that every prayer has to be some formal introduction and things. Sometimes that's all their helper is. Oh, driving down the freeway. Lord, which lane am I supposed to be in? Or Lord, the car is going sideways. Lord, help me. These are ways that we can. But if we try to do it on our own, I'm convinced that some Christians do enter into mental institutions because they're trying to live the Christian life on their own. And you cannot do it, even though you're saved. Because the Lord Jesus, living inside of us, does not take control unless we submit to Him. Okay? So, next one. Toss it off. This is one of the lists actually in the manifesto. Toss them. Oh, well, that's the breaks of life. There's a computer, it used to be, in Massachusetts, and every emergency that appeared in the emergency rooms in the hospitals, they would have to report to this office. For instance, somebody cuts their hand on a vacuum cleaner, okay? And somebody else cuts their hand on a knife. Somebody cuts their breaks their arm walking on the ice. And they tally up and they say on January 31st, so many got hurt on a vacuum cleaner. So many people cut their hands on knives. So many fell down and broke a bone. Okay? What's going to happen tomorrow? Well, we can extrapolate those and we can say, well, so many people are going to get hurt on vacuum cleaners, and so many people are going to get cut on a knife, and so many people are going to fall down and break their bones. Again, error. I mean, it's not an exact number. And you find out, wait a minute, I came out right. Does that mean that it's just total chance? You see, just because people can predict things, let's set aside the fact that God is running this place. Okay? I don't have a board up here, but see if you can imagine this. Okay, let's write on here, God is love. Okay? Okay, now, I take and I cut a 16th of an inch wide strip across this. And I show you that strip. And I say, what does that say? And you say, well, you go so many inches, and then there's a black mark. And you go so many inches, another black mark. Then you go another little distance and a black mark. And you go another distance and a black mark. And you get all the way across there. And you say, I've analyzed that perfectly. Are you right? Yes. But because you didn't see the big picture, you have no idea that it was actually part of a message. So just because you can analyze things in different ways doesn't mean that you're aware of the fact that God is running things. Okay? I don't know if I made that clear or not. People have said that was a poor illustration. But the point is, just because you can analyze this and you can show it to 100 people and they all come up with the same thing, everyone misses the fact it's part of a message. And that's the point I'm going to get across. That these trials that we are facing are God seeking to work in our lives to change us. Okay, so verse 15 again. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. Where we're talking about the way people respond to trials. And if I come out with a chip on my shoulder, God is not fair to me. I hurt other people. Well, John Lyman was just talking there at the chapel Sunday night, and he's behaving that way, what am I going to do? You see how your reaction to what God is doing in your life can actually stumble somebody else. You say, but you just said that we should act normally and don't be afraid of having emotion. Yes, but don't accuse God of doing something wrong. That's the point that we want to look at here. Okay, let's go. It goes on here, illustration, verse 16. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Why did he sell his birthright? I'm going to starve to death. God has told us that he will not test us above that which we are able. Now, does that mean that God is always going to bring us back to health? That God is always going to solve things the way we want them solved? No. He may call somebody home. And certainly that's better for them. Yes, it may be harder for us. But we have to say, I don't understand what you're doing, God, but I know that you're in charge, number one. Number two, I know that you have my good at heart. I saw a lot of hands a while ago when I asked a question. saying is, when the rubber meets the road, when you're facing these things, can you still say, I know God knows what he's doing, even if I don't understand it. And I know he's doing it for my good and his purposes. Okay? This is what God is asking you and me. I remember after my little boy died, one of the guys at work said, I overheard him saying it to somebody else, I don't know how he can come back to work and behave the way he is. Well, apparently God was giving me more peace than I was giving him credit for. But the way we behave is going to cause other. Incidentally, a few months later, this young man was, well, he was the same age I was, but was saved. So it's important. Yes, we may go to pieces in crying and things like that, but don't get mad at God for what he's doing. Okay, verse 17, and then we'll close. For you know that even afterward, talking about Esau here, for you know that even afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Now, if you go back to the story there in Genesis, and you find out that mom and brother were deceiving him, you see that even that does not undo what God wants to do. You say, wait a minute, are you telling me that God can work through deceivers? Yes, I am. Not that this deceiver is right, but remember Habakkuk, how frustrated he was. God, are you going to use Nebuchadnezzar to take care of your children Israel? Why, he's more ungodly than they are. That was a truthful statement. But God knew what he was doing. We don't know. We don't know. My little granddaughter died when she was 33 days old. And I said to her dad when she was about 15 days old, I said, explain life to your daughter. Well, he knew very well what I was saying. There's no way that he could explain life to a 15-day-old child. And so it is with you and me. God sometimes can't explain things because we couldn't understand them. But God is working for my good. God is working for your good. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God, our Father, we thank you that we can interact with you. We thank you that you are running things. You are working in our lives to make us morally like the Lord Jesus. You have our good at heart. You want us to be filled with joy. You love us more than we can even comprehend. We get a picture of that at Calvary, but we realize that was not a one-time event, although it certainly was the greatest. But we thank you, seeing how you're interested in our lives day by day. Help us to live tomorrow rejoicing that we have a relationship with you, and a relationship that will last for all eternity. We give you thanks and praise this evening through our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Bridegroom. Amen.